Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're doing a series on Romans, and I have particularly been touched by this passage this week because of where I am in my own life. And the question I would like to ask you is, what are you finding reason to rejoice in your life? Paul gives three things that we can rejoice in, and ultimately, I believe when we get to the end of this life, as we really saw in the life of our president this week, that there is one primary thing which we will rejoice in. You know what that is? It's the cross. It's the cross. In fact, Paul even said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom I have been crucified unto the world, and the world's been crucified unto me. So God just takes this life and he strips everything away so that when we get to the end, just like our great President Ronald Reagan, the one thing we cling to is the cross. And that's what we find our ultimate joy in. It's the cross. Now let's stand together. I'm just going to read the first five verses. But notice, there is a connection. When Paul says, therefore, in chapter 5, he's connecting it with everything he said in the previous four chapters. The last two verses of chapter 4, where it talks about how Jesus was raised up from the dead, he was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, because of what he did in the cross and the resurrection, the empty tomb, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. We rejoice in the hope of the glory. We rejoice in our present trials. Whatever you're going through, knowing something with certainty, that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. It builds character in our lives, and character results in hope. And this hope will not be disappointed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then in verse 8, he says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then we get down to verse 11, and we see the third reason for rejoicing, and that is, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, of which the remainder of the chapter is an illustration of how he reconciled us to himself. Father, these are very stressful times in our society. The anxiety level in our society and sometimes in our own personal lives, it reaches a feverish pitch. As we're concerned about the direction of our country, we're concerned about all of these issues that have come upon us so quickly that seek to destroy the family as we know it, to undermine the very moral base and foundation of our society. And Father, it burdens us greatly and causes us anxiety about what kind of a world our children, our grandchildren are going to grow up in, and even the kind of world we may face before you're finished with us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize that in spite of all that seems to be going on, that there's great reason to rejoice in what you have done for us. Father, we need your hand of blessing as a church as we step out and fulfilling the vision that you've given to us, and as we step out in our community and stand for the truth and yet do it in a very graceful and loving way, help us to know what that means and what that looks like. Help us to treat one another with grace. Father, I pray that before this time in your word is finished, that we will be moved to reconcile, to be reconciled with our own brothers and sisters in Christ based upon what you did to reconcile us to yourself, by offering your own son. Father, we do pray for our president, for our troops. We pray for our country. we grieve today over the times in which we live. Father, many of us have issues in our own personal lives. Some of us, as I've even heard this morning from the earlier service, have questionable results at best from tests that could indicate serious problems. Others have already been diagnosed with serious problems. Lord, we live as a people who are in such desperate need of your grace, and yet in our weakness, your grace is there. And I pray for your people this morning that your grace would be more than adequate, more than abundant, overflowing in each of our lives as we leave this place this morning. We just offer this time to you in Jesus' name. Three reasons why we can rejoice this morning. I want you to try to put aside everything that's going on in your life, the issues that you're dealing with in your own home life, as well as perhaps at your place of business, your profession, and all that stuff that's just out there in the world that's created such a negative environment. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to hear from you this morning? Where do you want me to find my ultimate source of joy? And I really honestly believe, based upon everything I heard this week regarding President Reagan, that at the end of his life, there was one thing that he was depending upon, that he was finding joy in more than anything else, and that was his relationship with Jesus Christ. What can we rejoice in? First of all, we can rejoice in our situation. That is our standing with God, verse 1 and 2. Nothing can ever change this. You can have everything else stripped away from your life. You can lose absolutely everything you have, but you cannot lose your standing with God, because your standing with God is based upon the death and resurrection of Christ. End of chapter 4. So we now have this standing with God. We've been justified, declared righteous, or made right by faith. So therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there was a time in which you and I, before we knew Christ, were at enmity with God. We were at war with God, though we did not know it. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We look at our world today and we can really say it's a world that it's at odds with God. It's warring against God. It's at enmity with God. That's why we ask the question, why can't they get it? Why can't they get the importance of traditional family values? Why can't they get the fact that morality and the Ten Commandments and all of these things that we've treasured for so many years seem to appear to us to be right on, and yet the world just doesn't get it, and we're just kind of madly rushing headlong into judgment. Why is that? Well, it's because man is running from God. Man is at enmity with God. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, and this present world is under and subject to the wrath of God and will ultimately be judged by God. But not us. Isn't that great to know? Not us. We are no longer at war with God. We now have a peaceful relationship. I think that was so clearly demonstrated this week when we were taken back to the words that President Reagan spoke against Gorbachev and the Soviet Union, and then at the end to see not only at the end of Reagan's years, but the fall of communism and the bringing down of the Berlin walls and symbolically the destruction of communism. And here's Gorbachev now at his funeral paying homage to this man. No longer at odds, no longer warring against one another, but now at peace with one another. Can't you just hear God saying that to you this morning? It doesn't matter what you're going through. Your life may not be peaceful. You may be in the midst of some of the greatest storms you've ever been in. But in the midst of those storms, the one thing that you can say about yourself, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, is that you are at peace with God. And should God take you right now, everything's okay. Isn't that great to know? And God not only brings us into this relationship of peace, but he says, I welcome you. Get to know me. Get to know me. But he also tells us it's not going to be an easy process to get to know him. because there has to be trouble. There has to be struggles. There has to be tribulation. That's what he tells us in the next several verses. Now, we not only have peace with God, and peace is not something that we have to make. Peace is something that's already been made for us. All we have to do is appropriate it. And it doesn't just mean being at peace with God. It means having the peace of God in our lives. Jesus said, end of John chapter 16, all these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Did we take his word serious or not? Somehow we need to now, with everything that's going on, the war that's going on out there, and you see the war in your own places of work, and I hear your war stories week in and week out. There is a struggle, a massive struggle that's going on, and it's a struggle for the very soul of America. And it's a very struggle for your soul and my soul. And we are in the midst of that, and we're kind of being tossed around in the midst of this battle, and we say, man, what happened? I didn't expect this when I signed up and I enlisted in the Lord's army. Well, we are at war. And in the midst of that war, we can know that we are at peace with God, but we can also experience the peace that Jesus has to offer. The very peace that he had to offer at the very end of his life when he's facing rejection, arrest, trial, and crucifixion. He could say, I give you my peace. You're going to have struggle. You're going to have tribulation in this world. And the word tribulation means a pressing down. I mean an extreme pressure that's put upon you. We all need his grace. Notice in verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What is grace? Well, it's God's enablement in our lives. It's God's enablement in our lives. His grace kicks in when we come to the end of ourselves. One thing I've noticed in the Christian journey is the further God takes us in the journey, the more fragile we become. Have you noticed that? The less we feel that we are in control of what's going on around us. The more fragile we feel physically, the more fragile we feel emotionally. And that just goes with the further you go in the Christian life. That's part of it. And I find I'm more in need of God's grace than ever. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about how he was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard and he saw things that were inexpressible, and then because of that, lest he become proud, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn is, but he had it, and he asked the Lord three times, Lord, would you deliver this from me? And God each time said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness I become strong. A paradox in the Christian life. In our weakness, God is strong. Not when we are strong, but when we are weak, that's when God is strong. God is most manifested in our weakness. So Paul said, therefore will I most gladly glory in my infirmity, my weakness, in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, apart from our weakness, we don't see, and the world doesn't see, the power of Christ in us. It's only when we are weak that he is strong. His grace is sufficient for us. We heard so many times this week during the commemoration of President Reagan's life and so forth, the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We sang it a few moments ago. Amazing grace, how can it be? How can it be? But grace is always there. And it's this grace, by grace, that we have access into this place. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I love the old story of the little boy who was once outside the gates of Buckingham Palace in London, and he wanted to talk to the king. But he was sternly repulsed by the guard at the gate. And he rubbed his grimy hand to his cheek to wipe away a tear. Just then along came a well-dressed man who asked the little fellow to explain what his trouble was. And when he heard the story, the man smiled and said, here, hold my hand, sonny. I'll get you in. Just you never mind those soldiers. And the little boy took his hand and to his surprise saw the soldiers leap to attention and present arms as his new friend, fond friend approached. and past the guard he was led along the carpeted halls, through the wide-flung doors, and on through a glittering throng right up to the throne of the king, because, you see, he had taken hold of the hand of the Prince of Wales, the king's son. And through him, he had gained access. We take hold of that nail-scarred hand who expired, who gave up his life for us on the cross, and we are ushered into this realm of grace where we become the recipients of grace. We stand in grace, and we deal with one another in grace. But we not only have this grace, we also have this future glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this is cause for rejoicing, the hope of the glory of God. I mentioned at the memorial service here Friday, we are often hear it said, we are in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. But it's really just the opposite for the believer. We are in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. And we look forward to that ultimate hope of the glory of God. But even now, the very glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ is bursting forth through our lives in our weakness, in our helplessness. I see it all the time in people around me. I see it in my own life. God is most glorified. Christ's glory is most manifested in my weakness, not in my strength. I find that I have to live in two time zones. Actually, one's not a time zone, but two zones. One is I've got to live in the present. I can't be worried about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient today is the evil. So just worry about today. Don't worry, just live today. Be concerned about today. And then the second is eternity. I've got to live with eternity in mind. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. He prayed at the end of his life in John chapter 17, Father, glorify your Son now with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, the problem we have is we become anxious about tomorrow in our own personal lives, don't we? You become fearful that your spouse maybe is going to leave you, or your husband or wife is going to die, or the world's going to cave in on you, or we're looking at our society and just all of the anxiety that's out in our society, and it kind of spills over in our lives. Well, we've got to live today, and God gives us the grace for today. He will give us the grace tomorrow. I read something this week or two ago that was just so simple, but it was put so well, it reminded me. Stop and look at your life. Has God not been faithful in the past? Yes. Well, if God is always faithful, then he's going to be faithful in the present. God is that kind of a God. He never changes, as we sang with the band a little while ago. Paul writes that what kept him going was experiencing the hope of this ultimate glory. Now, we rejoice, secondly, in our troubles. Are you rejoicing in your troubles? Maybe you just received the pink slip at work. Or maybe your boss has really given you a very difficult time. Or maybe your spouse has just said, I'm leaving. Or maybe it's problems with your children or extended family. Paul says in verse 3, but we also glory in our tribulations. The word glory means rejoice. We rejoice in our troubles. Knowing. Now that's a word of assurance. Knowing something. Knowing that it produces something. It's not wasted struggle. Whatever is going on in your life, it's not a wasted struggle. We know, I love so many of the we knows in Scripture. You know, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that if our earthly body, this house is dissolved. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. Nothing is by accident. God has a purpose in everything that he's allowing to come into your life. Whatever it is, it's a real struggle for you. Understand God is allowing it for a purpose. I came across some words a few weeks ago that I thought were so helpful, and this particular person was sort of portraying how God is viewing our problems. And we've got to see them from his perspective. And he said, five words can change your life. Five words that come from God. And those five words are, this thing is from me. I'd write it down if I were you. This thing is from me. Whatever that heavy issue is that God's placed in your life, this thing is from me. It has passed through his hands. It has gone through his heart. And he is allowing it for a purpose. It is from him. The New Living Translation reads, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. In the words of Martha Stewart, it's a good thing. I love this story. I read somewhere that a Huey Hope Cobra helicopter practicing auto rotations during a military night training exercise landed on its tail rotor, separating the tail boom from the rest of the aircraft. You can picture this in your mind. Fortunately, the aircraft wound up on its skids, sliding down the runway, doing 360s in a shower of sparks. Can you picture this? And as the Cobra passed the tower, here was the following exchange that occurred. Tower, sir, do you need assistance? Cobra, I don't know, Tower. We ain't done crashing yet. You feel that way about your life? Man, I ain't done crashing yet. So look back over my life, I realize that really my life's been one series of crises or crashes after another. And you can probably identify with that. And I get the feeling that I ain't done crashing yet. There's more crashes out there. Paul Bilheimer said that we should treasure the pain that sculpts us into the image of Christ. Do you treasure the pain that sculpts you into the image of Christ? What's going on in your life? It's kind of difficult, isn't it? Anything that's being remade goes through a certain amount of distress. You're rebuilding an engine. Man, there's parts on that engine. It goes through distress. Anything that's being remade goes through a degree of distress, but the craftsman always works with the end in view. When a woodcarver was asked how he made a bear out of a log, I love this, he responded, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a bear. You know, that's what God's doing in our lives. His goal is to conform us to the image of Christ. So what is he doing? He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Christ. That's why it's so important that we know what Christ looks like. We're always in the Gospels and then in the epistles seeing who he was when he was here in flesh and blood, but understanding who he is now as he resides with us in his spirit. And everything that doesn't look like Jesus, he's ultimately going to chip away from us. And it's very painful going through the process. But that's what this Romans chapter 5 is all about. Verse 3, knowing that tribulation produces in the end perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. In other words, it makes us just like Jesus. It may not be to our liking, but it's a process that the Creator has to take us through to reform us. My dad, one of the farms he had a huge poplar tree. Actually, it was just standing on the other side of the fence in our neighbor's back 60 or whatever it was, clear back in the back of one of our farms. It was a huge poplar tree. It was the largest poplar tree in the state of Ohio at the time. The Agricultural Extension Department came up and measured it, and it literally, I remember standing there one day with four other guys, took five of us standing like this at full height, reaching around the trunk of this tree to be able to touch our hands. So you can get a feel for how massive this tree was. It said like 150 feet in the air. It was all by itself out in this open meadow. And after the tree got to be a certain age, of course things don't live forever, there was a tornado that came through and just made a swath through that whole area. And it took that huge poplar tree and just picked it up and smashed it down. And then you look and there was this massive root system that really accounted for the height and the width of that great tree, as it does all trees. Well, what were the conditions in which that tree resided? Number one, it stood right next to a stream that was constantly feeding the root system. So it had that stream of water that was always there to nourish it. And it was in wonderful soil. But it also stood out in the middle away from all the rest of the trees so that it would take all the beating of the wind and the storms. And they tell us that that was part of the developing of this root system, was that this tree was able to withstand more than the other trees that were clustered together. It just developed. And as I think of that, I think of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of the sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He's not feeding himself on the philosophers and philosophies of this age, but rather he is meditating in the Word of God when? Day and night. What will he be like? He will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, always bringing forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf will never wither. Even in the midst of the greatest struggles and pressures of life, the leaf will never wither, but whatever he does, from God's perspective, he'll always be prospering. Is that where you are? Trials are like that. They develop our root system. We are firmly rooted and grounded in Christ. And what trials will do is more firmly root us and ground us in Christ. Parallel passage to this is Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trials of your faith produce patience. But let patience have her perfect and complete work, in order that you may lack what? Nothing. Trials have to be a part of our life to make us like Christ, to make us the complete man. And that's Christ-like. You know, Job has obviously over the years been one of my favorite books, as it probably has for many of you. But I never saw it till rereading it recently that Job essentially is in three parts. Now, follow with me with this for a moment. In Job 1 and 2, possibly 3, Job is in the hands of Satan. God removes the hedge of protection about him and allows Job to go through this period of life in which he loses everything, including his health. And his wife says, curse God and die. I mean, Job had no one to encourage him. He was in the hands of Satan. And then he went from the hands of Satan into the hands of men, his miserable counselors, for chapter 4 all the way through chapter 37. We have these counselors that are trying to figure out what's Job's problem. Some of you are right there. You know, you've been in the hands of Satan. Now you're in the hands of men. And then finally you get to chapter 38, and all at once Job's now in the hands of God. He's in God's hands, and God is saying, Job, where were you when I did all this? You know, when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I created the morning stars. It's saying, where were you in all that, Job? What do you mean? What do you mean flaunting your knowledge in my face and questioning my justice and questioning my righteousness? And God all at once reveals himself to Job in a way that Job had never experienced before. And at the very end, he confesses his own sinfulness. And the result is God blesses the latter end of Job more than his very beginning, more than his beginning. Tribulation, perseverance, character. This is where God's taking us. But let me mention this. Never question in the midst of your trials that God loves you. You're going through a lot and you say, man, my wife left me. Can God really love me? Yes. I lost my job. Did God really care? Yes. Had problems at work, problems with employer, yeah, all these things. I mean, think of whatever you're going through. Does God love me? Are you asking that question? Two great evidences God loves you. One, verse 5, he has given you his Spirit. He's poured out his Spirit profusely. He's poured out his Spirit in your life. You say, well, I don't always sense the Spirit of God in my life, nor do I. But he's there. And oftentimes, we really don't sense the Spirit of God in our lives at work, the God of all comfort, until we get to the very bottom of self. Until we get to that point to where we just, there's no place else to look but to him. And when we do, all at once we begin to sense the comforting presence of his Spirit. And then there's a second great evidence of his love for you that can never change, and that is down in verses 6 through 8. That he demonstrated his own love toward us in verse 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know how much God loves you? the cross. And the cross is something that can never be wiped out of history. It's there. And so we rejoice in this. We rejoice in God's love. How much does God love us? You saw the film, The Passion, at least many of you did. God loves you that much. He loves me that much. And that always will be a reminder of how much God loves us, and nothing can ever change that, no matter what you've done, no matter how wicked or vile your past may be. God loves you. And He demonstrated that love in the cross. This thing is for me. Finally, we rejoice in His reconciliation, our new identity. We are now part of a new family. Jump on down to verse 11. Not only that, but we rejoice. Same word. We joy in, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God has made us to be part of His family. And verses 11 through 21 are really just how God did it. What He had to do in order to make us, to reconcile us to Himself. In verse 11, we rejoice in that reconciliation. In verses 12 through 21, an explanation of how He did it. Now, the first fruit of sin in human experience was an aversion to God, running away from God. That's Adam and Eve in the garden. They're running from God. They're hiding. God had to initiate the reconciliation with Adam and Eve, and that's what He did. He moved in the garden. He went out and He went looking for Adam, said, "Adam, where are you?" And then God initiated through sacrifice, bringing Adam back into a right relationship with Him. He not only deals with the fruits of sin, but He also dealt with the very root of sin. Adam, you see, was representative of ruined humanity, but Jesus, now the last Adam, becomes the representative of this new redeemed humanity. In Adam, we are all sinners, but in Christ, we all become saints. In Adam's family, death reigns. In Christ's family, deliverance reigns. In Adam's family, there was an offense, disobedience. But in Christ, there is obedience. And that's the very heart and soul of that whole passage that I would encourage you to read on your own. Adam brought disobedience and death, sin and death. Jesus brought obedience, and as a result, He gives us righteousness and life, eternal life. And then Paul speaks of God's amazing grace. Look at the end of this, verses 20 and 21. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound," be clearly defined as an offense, "but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." I mean, I said a moment ago, it really doesn't matter what you've done. You may be here this morning and you're hearing this message for the first time. The awesome grace of God. It doesn't mean that because His grace is always there in abundance that we go on sinning. No, Paul answers that question in chapter 6. To the contrary, if we understand His grace and we appreciate His grace, it gives within the heart of man a desire to sin less, not to sin more, and to allow Christ to live His life in us. But no matter what you've done, what your past is, God's grace is more than adequate to cover it. His grace can even cover a murderer. His grace can cover anything. I heard about someone who was trying to describe the grace of God, and he took a picture of Niagara Falls and wrote beneath it these appropriate words. Picture Niagara Falls. You've been there? Seen it? Done that kind of thing? Picture under the Niagara Falls, or a sign beside it, "More to follow." More to follow. That's a picture of God's grace. There's always more to follow, to cover our sin. Grace, grace. Marvelous grace. Nothing can stand in the way of His grace. Now, once we have been reconciled to God, then we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You notice that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. God did everything within His power to reconcile us to Himself. So that you need to now, if you are not a believer, reach out and be reconciled to God. And we who have been reconciled to God, our responsibility now is to become the reconcilers in our world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? He goes to another country representing our country, and he seeks to bring about an understanding and reconciliation between the two countries. That's what we are. We are all ambassadors for Christ, and we are to be reconciling men unto God. We got to do that by penetrating into our communities, and I'm glad to see a lot of that happening. Zip studies, zip code studies among the women, and these five-day clubs among so many in our congregation that people are reaching out into the inner city. We need to do more of that. We need to do everything we can to see people reconciled to God. Let me put in a pitch, by the way, for VBS at this point. We have a VBS coming up in a couple of weeks, and it's different this year because they tell us now the go-ahead is to start this CE building at the very end of this month. And we didn't know it was going to be at the end of the month. We thought it was going to be sooner, so the whole VBS, all the planning committee had to sort of make some rearrangements, and we couldn't go with a full week here because of not knowing where our facilities would be. So they have two shortened versions that will be on two separate weekends, a Friday night and a Saturday morning. One is for the preschoolers, and the other is for the elementary school children. And they've got a wonderful program plan. But we need more children because of the way this has been scheduled this year. It's been caught a lot of people by surprise. You can help in that. You can bring children. You know, neighborhood children that ought to come. A shortened version like that, it should really create some interest for those who don't want a full five-day club or a five-day program. But we can do that, and I would challenge you to do that as you think of children around you that could become part of this. But I want to go further with this and say that because God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, we need to do everything we can to be reconciled to one another. That's not a small thing with God. If you look around in this church and you find people that you're out of sync with, you're out of step with, and you just sort of avoid one another, and you're at odds with one another, brothers and sisters, that ought not to be in the body of Christ. I hear an amen to that this morning. That ought not to be in the body of Christ. And you say, well, I'm waiting for that person to come to me. Don't you wait for that person to come to you. You go to that person. There's many commands. Pursue peace with all men, without which no one will ever see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. Matthew chapter 5. We heard it said this week of President Reagan. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We need to be doing everything we can to make peace with one another. How can we represent a ministry of reconciliation out in the world when we're not reconciled to one another? Now, I want you to think about somebody that you're not reconciled to. Maybe someone in this congregation you feel wronged you. It could be one of those harboring resentments that goes back years. You need to initiate making that right. And not just going on as though nothing happened. How important was reconciliation to God? Verse 8, he gave his own son. That's how important reconciliation was to God. And it begins back in Genesis chapter 3. God's initiative to reconcile us unto himself. And if it was that important to God, I believe that we need to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ with great fear and trembling, if we think that's not an important item to us. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. I just say to you as a husband, maybe you've walked away from your spouse. You've done nothing, very little, to initiate a reconciliation. That's important to God. Person at work with whom you have a problem. Now, you may never be able to bring total peace. The Bible says, as much as it is possible, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's not always possible. Just as in a world at war, it's not always possible for nations to be reconciled with other nations. But as believers, there's absolutely no reason why we shouldn't be reconciled as believers. And I want you to think about that person that God may be bringing to your mind right now with whom you need to be reconciled. You'll find the floodgates of grace, the floodgates of heaven will open. And it can be a whole new beginning in your relationship, not only with that person, but in your relationship with God. I think these things stand in the way of our relationship with God. We need to be known as a people of reconciliation. If you've never been reconciled to God, I would encourage you this morning, be reconciled. Be reconciled. And that comes through faith in Christ and what He's accomplished for us. He was delivered up for our offenses, our sin. He was raised again in order that we might be declared righteous. It's a gift. God waits to give you the moment you believe. We will have prayer teams available at the end of the service. I'm just going to dismiss without any singing. If there's someone here that you know, maybe someone right here in this very place with whom you need to be reconciled, I challenge you to go. I challenge you to go and get it right. Prayer teams will be here at the front for those of you that would like someone to pray with. You have a special need in your life, just some need for encouragement, issues that you're dealing with. You've got a body of Christ here that would love to share some of that burden with you. We would encourage you to come. Let's stand together as we're dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word. And for many of us, it couldn't come at a better time just to encourage us and to help us to realize that it's not the things we have around us. Those things are not our security. But ultimately, it's our confidence in your spoken and written word. And we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, make us a people who are a people of reconciliation. Help us to be more conformed to the image of Christ, understanding that it's a very painful process, but it's a worthwhile process. Bless your people. Bless your people. Bless this congregation. Father, use us in the future in ways that we've never even dreamed in the past. And that, I believe, is the desire of each and every one of us. Bring healing where healing is needed, not only physically to some who need healing this morning, but spiritually in relationships. You are a wonderful God, and you've given us a wonderful glimpse of the glorious future that awaits us. But may we be a people who live in the light of that glorious future and manifest your glory here and now. And to that end, unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the very presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Together we say, amen. God bless you. Don't forget DVBS. If you haven't signed your children up yet, do that this morning.